The story we're telling this morning begins in Genesis in chapter 37 and then continues through, well, through the very end of the book of Genesis in chapter 50. And just saying that, I know some of you already know the main character in our story. It's good to be here this morning. Glad that you are here to worship with us and visit with us. I want to emphasize again that this is our potluck Sunday, so we'll be gathering over at the Fellowship Hall immediately after this, and you're certainly invited to come and to share that meal with us. We have been blessed by being here today, and of course we're blessed, usually most of us are in this season, by having the chance to be with family and friends that a lot of times we don't get to be with, so we're thankful for those blessings. Someone has said we're too much like the little boy. And the nice man gave him an orange. And his mom said, "Now, what do you say to the nice man?" And he handed the orange back and said, "Peel it." I think sometimes that's the way we operate when it comes to the things that God has given us and the things that we're thankful for. When we look back at Genesis in chapter 37, we're dealing with a very important character in Old Testament history and all of the Bible, and that's Joseph. And when we're introduced to him, he is 17 years of age. And then finally, when we come to the last chapter of the book of Genesis, he's 110. And so these chapters cover quite a bit of his life and the way that God used him. Of course, some of the first things that we remember about him is how much his father loved him and gave him that multicolored coat, that long robe. And we remember that his brothers hated him, I suppose, because they saw that as favoritism on the part of his father. And we remember, of course, as the story develops, that Joseph is, he's sent by his father on a mission. The rest of the brothers were out keeping sheep in Dothan. Originally, he goes to Shechem. He cannot find them there, but he finds a man who tells him that they had moved to Dothan. And they see their brother coming from a distance. And that's when they hatch their evil plan. And they were going to take him and throw him into the pit. And that's how the story unfolds for us. And, of course, they take his coat. And this must have pleased them greatly since they were so jealous and envious of their brother. And they dipped it in goat's blood. And they brought it back to the father. And the father concluded that some wild beast had killed him. And you can see his father there mourning for his son. And then you see the evil and his brother's hearts and the fact that they let him mourn for his son, Joseph. Of course, there were two brothers that kind of stood up, I guess you would say, for Joseph. And the oldest one, Reuben, who said, "Let us not kill him. Throw him into the pit." And of course, thinking he would rescue him later. And then it was Judah, the fourth in line, who said, "You know, we shouldn't kill him, we should sell him as a slave." And I don't know really if you can say that's in favor of Judah coming up with a plan like that. But anyway, the Ishmaelites are coming on their way to Egypt, and they meet that band of Ishmaelites, and they sell Joseph into slavery. So Joseph goes down to Egypt. Now, can you imagine that being in his place if you were 17 years old and all of a sudden your life changes the way that his life changed? Talk about being lifted out of your comfort zone. He was, wasn't he? Everything in his world is turned upside down. Can you imagine how fearful you would be as you were taken to this foreign land, separated from your family, perhaps never to see them again? And this is the place that Joseph is in his life. And he ends up in that pit. And sometimes, you know, that's what happens to us in our lives. We are removed from our comfort zone. Things in our life beyond our control causes our life to be turned upside down. And we're fearful and we don't understand. And we end up in some kind of pit. We really don't understand what's going on. Perhaps in the lives of our loved ones or perhaps in our own life, life can be like that. And it's then that we've got to be like Joseph. It's then that we've got to learn to trust in God. We've got to learn to carry on and do the very best that we can do. I think God would ask us to do that. He would ask us to follow in the footsteps of this good man, Joseph. One of the interesting things about Joseph, as soon as he gets down in Egypt, he is bought. Being put on the slave block, he is purchased by Potiphar. And Potiphar just so happens to be the chief of the bodyguard that guards Pharaoh. So he's a very important man in Egypt. And this is where Joseph is taken, and he is put in charge of all the household. And the Bible says that he did such a good job that Potiphar didn't have to worry about anything. Joseph took care of everything. And so it shows his diligence, shows his responsibility and his stewardship, the kind of young man that he was. And you know, God sometimes rescues us, doesn't he? Doesn't he take us out of the pit? Doesn't he save us? And for what? Well, he does that so that we can exercise some good stewardship and responsibility and service to him and the kingdom. I know it's difficult, but no matter what's going on in your life, and if you've gone through something that's really hard for you to understand and really difficult for you, one of the best things that you can do eventually is get back into service to God, stewardship, asking God to use you in that service. Remember in Matthew 25 when Jesus told the parable of the talents, and there was a fellow that had 5 talents, and you remember the other 2 talents and the other 1 talent. And the 5-talent man produced 5 more, and the 2-talent man produced 2 more, and the 1-talent man took his and buried it. And you remember, of course, that the 1-talent man is condemned. And he is not condemned because he didn't produce 5 or 2, but because he didn't do anything with the 1 that God gave him. And that's what's important to understand. We've all been given something. And if we'll search our hearts and our minds, and if we'll rely on God, we'll find a place of stewardship, responsibility, and service in spiritual things. God wants that for you. And I want to encourage you as a Christian to apply yourself in that way. Let God use you in his service. It's one of the ways in which God takes us out of our pits. It's one of the ways in which he rescues us, just as he was doing for Joseph. This is one of the first things that happened in his life. Every single step along the way, God was preparing him for something else. And you know, sometimes when he was taking that step, it was hard for him to see and to understand that. And you have to expect it to be that way in your life. And that's where faith comes in. Trusting in God and his promises, leaning upon him, continuing to do the very best that you can. And then of all things, he meets in that household, he meets with a great temptation, doesn't he? Potiphar's wife wanted to seduce Joseph and have an ungodly, immoral relationship with him. And Joseph, of course, turned away from that temptation. You remember how he handled that, don't you? How he handled that temptation? The Bible tells us, first of all, he counted his blessings. You know what he said to Potiphar's wife? My master has put me in charge of everything in this household. There's nothing that he's denied me except you. Here God has put me in service and he has blessed me. So he's counting his blessings. And one of the first things that we need to do when we're tempted and drawn away from God is to remember how much God has blessed us. And I think when we do that, we begin to say, I can say no to temptation. I can do better. I can live better. God's been so good to me. All of us can say that. We need to look at the blessings that we have, not only materially, but spiritually in our life. The second thing that Joseph did, he called it for what it is. You remember what he said? How can I do this evil thing and sin against my God? He didn't mess around with it. He didn't call it some soft terms that would make it easier for him to be seduced or to fall into evil. He says, I know what this is. I know what you're trying to do. And this is evil in the sight of God. It's a great evil. And if I do it, I'll be sinning against my God. You know, we've made it easy on ourselves, haven't we, in our society, because we don't call sin sin anymore. We kind of soften it a little bit. And the reason we do that is because we make it more acceptable, not only for those that are participating in it, but for ourselves. But Joseph knew what it was, and he called it for what it was. And we need to do that. There's a time for us to look into our own lives. Now, sometimes we get offended, of course, if someone else says it to us. But let me encourage you to simply look into the Word of God and see what God calls it. Examine your own life. Be truthful. Be honest about it. And when you do that, you're on your way out. And then the third thing that he did, he fled. He just put himself out of the circumstance. He got out of there. That was a very wise move on his part, because as strong as he was, sometimes we have weaknesses that perhaps other people see, but we don't see. And he knew that he could fall, and so it's better for him not to be there. It's remarkable to me how oftentimes people will complain about transgressions in their life and problems in their life, and they keep putting themselves over and over again in the same situation, around the same people, same circumstances. And I'm saying, what do you expect? You know, you need to change that. You need to get out of it. That's what Joseph did, and that's why he's such a good example for us in regards to these things. Now, here's the thing. You would think that if Joseph was so strong and Joseph refused temptation and he was so faithful to his God, you would think the next thing is he'd be rewarded, right? He wasn't rewarded, was he? Instead, Potiphar believed his wife, and she had claimed that Joseph had attacked her. Of course, it was just the opposite. But he believed his wife and had Joseph thrown into prison. We wonder, what is God doing here? What direction is he going? Oftentimes we look at our life and we take a stand for God. We try to do what is right. We try to say what is right. And we're looking immediately, you know, for a blessing because of that. And sometimes the blessing is on down the road a ways. And before you get to that blessing, what you're going to find is a second wave of trouble coming into your life. He had already had his first wave with his brothers. Now here comes a second wave, his second pit that God throws him into. But this is being realistic, isn't it? I mean, isn't this the way life is? Oftentimes when we just begin to think things are getting better, you know, when it rains, it pours. And this oftentimes happens in our life. But what did Joseph do? He's certainly one of the greatest men of the Bible, I think. I'll tell you what he did. He continued to do the next right thing. He continued to do the best that he could. So we may make mistakes ourselves and fall away from God. And we may cause others to fall away from God. And we may have trials and persecutions in our life. But, you know, the best thing that we can do is do the next right thing. And that's what Joseph was doing. You never fix things by complicating them by doing the next wrong thing. Oftentimes this is what happens. Sometimes we do a wrong thing, we say, well, what's the use? And we continue to do wrong things. Or somebody does something wrong to us, and so we respond, how? Well, we do them wrong. And all that does is complicate things and make matters worse. What did Joseph do? He continued to do what he knew to be right. He used his stewardship capabilities. He became responsible even in prison. He didn't get bitter. He continued to be faithful to his God. And guess what? Pretty soon he's running the prison. The guy that was in charge of the prison put Joseph in charge. He didn't have to worry about anything. Joseph said, I'll do that. That's an amazing thing. That if you'll do the right thing, the next right thing, on down the road somewhere, God's going to bless you in that. And we've got to be faithful to God. We've got to be loyal to the Lord. We'll find that blessing. And oftentimes that blessing comes in a spiritual way. Our hearts are strengthened. We're made stronger spiritually. And we see what our moral fiber is really about, don't we? That we didn't collapse. That we were faithful. That we continue to love God and do what was right. And God says, now there's the man that I'm growing. Or he says, there's the woman that I need. God test us. And certainly he was being tested on this occasion. It seemed like he was forgotten by so many. But he wasn't forgotten by God. He was remembered. You remember Jonah? Jonah and the belly of the sea monster. If a man was ever removed from the face of the earth and all of his acquaintances, it was Jonah. But he was remembered by God when God heard his prayer and delivered him. Now think about Joseph along the same way. You think about, here he is in a foreign country. Let's not forget that. He's not just in prison. He's miles and miles and miles from home and from his family. And now just when he thought everything was going good, everything turns against him. False accusation. One of the most powerful men in all of Egypt believes it and has him thrown into prison. No telling how long he's destined to stay in prison. And yet he continued to do the right thing. This should be strength to us. He looked for a blessing from God, and God was blessing him on his own timetable, not his. He wasn't forgotten, he was remembered. And I know sometimes when we deal with situations in our life, when we feel depressed, we feel discouraged, we feel like it's one wave after the other, that we've just been forgotten. Nobody cares. And first of all, it's not true that nobody cares. There are people that care. And second of all, God doesn't forget you. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what you're feeling, what you're thinking. And he's got a plan for your life as a child of God. He can use that to strengthen you and to help you, but you've got to work with God. Don't turn against him. Continue to work with him and submit to his will in your life. Of course, we all know how he got delivered. There were two other men in prison with him that had been put there by the king. These were called the king's prisoners. One was a cupbearer, one was a baker. And they both had dreams, and Joseph said, I can interpret that dream, or he said, my God can. He always gave credit to God. And so he gave the interpretation of the dreams, and it was the baker and the interpretation of his dream that meant he would be taken out of prison and hanged, and he was. And then there was the cupbearer, and the interpretation of his dream is that he would be put back in service to the king. And he was. And you remember that Joseph said to the cupbearer, when you get out of here, please remember me to the king. Well, 2 years went by, and he forgot about Joseph. And the Bible tells us that Pharaoh had a dream. And nobody in all the kingdom could interpret his dream. And it was then that the cupbearer says, oh yeah, there was a guy in prison that helped me out with my dream. I believe he can help you. So he calls for Joseph. And he stands before Joseph, and he tells him his dream. And you remember there were seven cows that came out of the river, and seven of them were fat and healthy, and the other seven were lean, sickly looking, and they devoured the healthy ones. And same thing with the stalks of grain. This happened with them. Two dreams, the same meaning. And Joseph said, this means that you're going to have 7 good years of harvest in the land of Egypt. It's going to be followed by 7 bad years. And so this is what you're to do. You're to store up during the 7 good years so that during the days of famine, you'll have enough for yourself and for other people. Of course, people ended up coming from everywhere to buy grain in Egypt. Got rich off of that because of the interpretation that Joseph gave. And what happened to Joseph? He became second only to Pharaoh. And so now think about that. The man that threw him in prison, Potiphar, he's even over Potiphar. He's second only to Pharaoh in all the land. Everybody will bow before Joseph. This Israelite that was sold by his brothers, thrown into a pit, falsely accused, thrown into prison, gets out, and has this high position in Egypt. It's amazing, isn't it, the way God was working? You know, one thing about that dream, I think about that, and I think about, you know, he had the 7 good years, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. What if they hadn't stored up during the 7 good years? What if they just used that the way that they always used it and didn't set any aside? Well, bad things would have happened during the 7 years of famine. You know, it's amazing to me how many people curse God, deny God, run away from God because they waste what God has given them. This is God's grace. God says, I'm going to give you 7 very good years. Store up. And they stored up and they had plenty during the time of famine. And people look at their lives and they wonder, why is everything haywire now? And I feel so separate from God, lost in my transgression. But they forget about all the good things that God has given them and all the opportunities that they had to study God's word and to pray and to fellowship like we're fellowshipping today and make themselves stronger. That was God's grace so that during times of famine and hardship, you'd be able to stand. But people don't see that. They just wonder, why are bad things happening to me? And then they deny God and curse God and leave God. After all that God had given them, the opportunities that he provided for them to grow and to strengthen themselves. Now think about this. Joseph was redeemed from the pit to redeem others. Is that not so? Did he not save the cupbearer? Did he not end up saving all the Egyptians? And all those, of course, that lived around the Egyptians that came to buy grain. Did he not end up saving his own family who came down there for grain and rescued them? Out of the pit to save others, to serve. And that's where God wants to put you. He wants to use you to redeem others, to help others, and to bless others. Your life is very, very valuable and important to God. And it's important in its use of helping other people see the light and draw them to God. You know you can do that? You ever invited somebody to church? You ever sit down and tried to study with someone the Bible and the Word of God, the Gospel? Have you ever talked to someone about their problems and you have faith in God, you have insight in His strength and the power of the Word of God, and you pointed them in that direction? God is using you to bless and redeem others. I think about Jesus in the upper room with the apostles. You remember how He sat down and washed their feet? They didn't understand that, especially Peter. And then he ends up saying, as I've done to you, so you shall do. You realize that that was on the eve of his crucifixion. And what did Jesus know? Jesus knew that all the apostles were going into the pit. And they were going to see their Lord betrayed, and they were going to run away, and they were going to see him crucified. But what he's saying to them when he washes their feet is, when you get out of the pit, I want you to go to work. And I want you to serve others. I want you to redeem others. There's power in that for us. And that's how God wants us to operate within our life. You know, one thing that is such a vivid story in it when you read the life of Joseph. I mean, you can just see Joseph sitting there. Finally, when all of his brothers get down there, they had made a couple of trips. Finally, they recognize Joseph, and Joseph just breaks down in tears. And they're hugging each other, and they're sitting around the table, and they're having a meal. And here sits Joseph. Just about the most powerful man and the most powerful nation in all the world. Here sits Joseph with his family who had betrayed him and thrown him into the pit. Joseph had power. And wasn't anything anybody could do about it. Pharaoh had given him that power. He could do whatever he wanted to do with his family. He had power to destroy. And he had power to forgive. And he chose the latter. That's amazing, isn't it? He chose the latter. The power to destroy came from Pharaoh and his position in Egypt. His power to forgive came from his relationship with his God and understanding how God works. And so he ends up forgiving all of his brothers. And you know, I think about another Joseph, our Lord. And I think about him on the cross, hanging there and dying for our sins. And I want you to know that this morning, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. I'm glad you're here today so I can tell you that. I'm glad you're here today so that I can offer you salvation in His name. And all of us who are Christians, to be faithful to the Lord in all that we do. But as He was hanging on the cross and as He was dying, and great suffering that He went through, you do realize that He had power to destroy. You remember the call to Him from those that stood around the cross? If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. What if He did? He had the power to do that, you see. But what kept Him there was not the nails. What kept Him there was His love for you and wanting to forgive us of all of our sins. And He said, there's no way to do that unless I stay here. That's amazing to me. He had power to destroy and He had power to forgive. And He used the latter. We have a wonderful Savior, someone that would do something like that for us. One reason that is true is because, you know, Joseph, at the very end of chapter 50, you remember what happened? Jacob dies. Daddy dies. And so all the brothers there before Joseph, and they begin to think, now that Daddy's gone, Joseph is going to take out vengeance on us. He was just doing this for his father, didn't want to cause him any grief. And you remember what Joseph said? This is amazing, that his perspective on things. He said, I know you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive this day. And the Bible says he told them, fear not, I will provide for you. He spoke kindly to them and he comforted them. So he not only forgave them of the past, but he took care of their future. This is what can happen in your life if you have a view of the big picture. If you're able to see with the eye of God, how can we do the things that God has asked us to do? God says, love your enemies. God says, bless those that curse you and pray for them. How are you going to do that? You can only do that if you can see the way Joseph was able to see. Joseph said, listen, I know what was in your heart, but I know what God was planning, and I trust God through it all. And if we're willing to trust God and believe that God has a plan for our lives and a plan for everybody, then things are not going to upset us as much as they would if we didn't have God. And we're going to be able to forgive people, and we're going to be able to pray for people, even our enemies. But you got to be able to see as Joseph was able to see. You know, while he was in Egypt, he got a wife. Yeah, he got a wife. He got an Egyptian wife while he was in Egypt, and he had two sons. And he named them Manasseh and Ephraim. And he named the first Manasseh because he said, God has caused me to forget all my troubles and all my family's household. And he named the other in Ephraim, he said, because he has blessed me and made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Can you imagine each time he saw those boys, he thought Manasseh, he thought of his past and how God had caused him to forget all of his troubles. And Ephraim, how God had blessed him in the land of his affliction, even in his affliction down in Egypt. God takes care of us. God takes care of our past if you'll let him. There's nothing that God can't forgive. There's nothing that God can't fix. And in your future, God will take care of you. And he'll walk with you no matter what you have to meet. But you've got to put your hand in his hand. The very last thing that Joseph did is he said, when you leave this place, and it would be hundreds of years before they did, but he said, God promised to take you out of this place and to take you to the promised land. And when you leave, don't you dare forget my bones. You dig up my bones and you take me to the promised land with you. You bury me over there. Joseph was saying, take me home. And one day that's what we're going to say. All of us together. And we're all going to say, God, take me home. When we breathe our last, Joseph, he stands for us as a great example. And I hope that if you have not come to know the Lord as he knew him, that you will. God loves you as a plan for you. And I hope if you haven't confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that you will. And that confessing him, you'll be baptized into his name. Don't be ashamed of him. Come and say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want to be baptized into Christ and I want to live for Christ. You do that, he won't be ashamed of you either. As you confess him, he'll confess you. Are you a faithful Christian? Are you living the kind of life that you need to live? If you need to come, come as we stand and as we sing.